You may make your way to Children's Church if you would, and the rest of us, would you please take your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 13. Brandon's going to hook up a video for us in just a second for this text, and you'll need to follow along as he goes through this. I'm glad you came today for worship. I pray with all of my heart that you will let God speak to you about this message. This is a tremendously important message. I had a favorite seminary teacher when I was in seminary, and he was just a little off the wall, and maybe that's an indication of what I like, but he just was a different way of looking at things. I remember the first time he ever came in, he said, "I want to tell you probably the most important lesson I ever learned in preaching," and that was from a story that has a moral. He said, "A mountain lion ate an entire bull, and then he started roaring about it, and he wouldn't shut up until a hunter came along, heard him, found him, and shot him, killed him." And the moral is, when you're full of bull, keep your mouth shut. I understand that you got to have something to say, you know. One preacher likened it to Congress, you know. Congress is where someone gets up to say something, and nobody listens, and then they all disagree about it. Sometimes, he said, church is like that. I don't want that to be the case today. I don't want to say nothing. I don't want you to hear nothing. I don't want us to disagree with it afterward. What I want to do is find out what God has for you and for me from the text that's found in John chapter 13. Follow along and watch the video, if you will, please. Let's pray together. Our Father, it is our prayer that as we ascend to listen to these words, that you will show us how we can put them into practice in our life in ways that we may never have thought of before yet. Stamp the truth upon our heart. And let us live it out, Lord, with our own basins of water. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. John chapter 13 through 17 is one of the most insightful passages of Scripture we have in all of the Bible on the subject of discipleship. Being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. In these five chapters, John 13 through 17, Jesus devotes personal and private ministry to His disciples to give them and to give us a wealth of information on how to be an outstanding disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that it is your intention in your life to not just be a disciple and not just be a good disciple. My prayer is that you would be someone who would have as their goal to be a great disciple of Jesus Christ. And Jesus begins chapter 13 with the most important lesson about being a disciple of Jesus Christ that we could learn. And that is the lesson of service. It is the lesson that disciples are first and foremost servants. Of all of the analogies of the Christian life, the most important one is service to others. Look again, if you would, at verses 15 through 17. "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." Jesus showed his disciples a tangible way what he wanted them to do in a spiritual way. He impressed upon them their position as servants, and that real joy in Christian living comes from serving others. Foot washing in the upper room wasn't seen by the disciples as a ceremony to be established, but rather a character to be exemplified. They understood, and we know that from their own writings, that Jesus gave them a commandment that far exceeded the act of foot washing, a commandment to lay aside their garments, to take up a basin of water, and serve their fellow man. People have often asked preachers, should we have foot washing as one of our ceremonies that we have, sacraments that we have in our church? Isn't that what Jesus said? To understand that, we need to understand the disciples' discerning of this act that He did. Not once do we ever find in all of the book of Acts, in all the story of the early church, that foot washing was ever a sacrament. Nor do we ever find in any of the writings, if it was to be a sacrament as important as baptism and the Lord's Supper, we would find that in their text. But we don't. We don't find that because the disciples understood in the upper room that it wasn't an act or a ceremony to be established, but rather a character to be exemplified in their life. I believe with all of my heart that a revival of God's people that we so desperately need in the world in which we live today is going to happen when we begin to believe in water basin service as the model of Christian living. Water basin service as the model of Christian living. Look at the ingredients in this kind of service. In verse 1, we find the mention of unconditional love. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them unto the end. It's important to understand that phrase in the context of what is about to take place in Jesus' life and the disciples' life. Jesus loved them unto the end. Look at verses 2 through 5. It's the idea of hospitality and acceptance. That basin of water, or that basin that stood there with the water jug, that sat there right inside the door as it would in any of those homes or in any of those rooms. But they filed in one by one, and not a one stopped to do this menial task. And Jesus Himself showed us the example of how to be hospitable and accepting. In verse 8, there's the idea, if you look, Peter said unto Him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus said, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." The idea of the word part there is partner with me, fellowship and partnership. That's why we heard in the video where He says, "You'll not be my disciple." Disciples are people who have this fellowship and partnership with Christ. And even in verse 17, Jesus talked about the joy of the Christian life. The joy of the Christian life is found in service to others. Folks, church people need reminding that any relationship with God is directly proportional to our relationship with others. You and I need to be reminded on a regular basis that one of the ways in which the Bible says that we serve God is that we serve others. In verse 16, Jesus alluded to this. God sent me, and I am sending you to do the same thing. As I have done to you, I want you to do to others. Listen, Jesus chose the most menial, self-depreciating task that a servant had in their culture to help us understand the meaning of serving others. It was the task of the lowliest servant of the house to sit by, and as people would come by and drop in, it was his task to wash their feet. It was given to the lowliest of the servants. And Jesus undertook this. And He chose this opportunity to teach the lesson of servanthood. We ought to be willing, as the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, to do the most humble of jobs, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus taught us how to do that with grace and with dignity. Jesus did the task that no one wanted to do, or that no one believed they should do. And in that instance, Jesus showed us the problems that we have in service in our life. And He showed us, in a sense, in a very simple lesson, what to overcome if we want to have joy in our service. If we want to serve like Jesus intended for us to, and we want to have joy in that service, there are three things that Jesus shows us in the text that you and I must overcome if we really, truly want to be a joyful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. May I point those out to you and remind you that I've already been through these, and man, it's a rough ride. Because God knows how to touch the area of our lives that is problematic when it comes to serving Him. So let's do it together, if you will. Let's look at the text and remind us that Jesus says, I have left you an example that you should do as I have done to you. What did Jesus want to tell His disciples in this example? May I suggest three things? Number one, joyful servants have to overcome their pride if they want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look at verse 3, and then I want you to look at verse 8. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God, and He went back to God. Jesus knew exactly who He was. The beloved, begotten Son of God. And yet Jesus was willing to take off His outer garment, to gird Himself with a towel, and do the most menial of tasks to show them an example. I reference you to verse 8 because I want you to look at Peter's insistence. Peter said to Him, "You shall never wash my feet." You can just see, you can hear. You don't have to go very far to look and understand the arrogance that Peter spoke when he spoke those words. Peter was so full of himself that he wasn't about to let Jesus do something that he should have done in the first place. "You're not going to wash my feet." The arrogance. The pride. People have often asked, and the only reason that we're going through this now in John chapter 13 is because Matthew didn't talk about it. Mark didn't talk about it. Luke didn't talk about it. It was only John that talked about it. And people have often asked that maybe this didn't really take place, that this was kind of a parable or a moral that Jesus was teaching because none of the other writers of the New Testament life of Jesus Christ talked about it. Well, you know what I think? Here's what, if you want my 2 cents worth. I'll tell you why Matthew didn't write about it. But he was too proud to write about something that he should have done. Matthew wasn't about to write about something that he knew would make him look bad. Nor Mark, nor Luke. But John did. You know why John did? John did because the Bible tells us that John had a great love relationship with Jesus Christ, the disciple whom Jesus loved. John was the closest of all the disciples to Jesus. And I'll tell you what, it takes somebody that is close to Jesus to understand the importance of pride. And John wrote about it because John was sitting there just as well as any of the rest of them. And John could have took that basin of water. And John could have been the one that said, here guys, let me wash your feet. But John didn't either. It was Jesus. It was Jesus. The truth is, we all think so much of ourselves that most of kingdom living is beneath us. It's one of the problems of an advanced society. We advance with it. And we get to the place in our Christian life where a lot of things are just beneath us. That ought to be somebody else's job. Because you and I are so full of ourselves. And I'm saying us, right? I'm not saying you. I don't want you to look at me that way. I want you to understand that you and I have a pride problem that we've got to overcome if we want to be what God wants us to be. The principle of kingdom service that is hardest to overcome is the principle of humility. Jesus showed us what He taught in Mark chapter 10. Will you just turn over there real quick? Mark chapter 10. I want you to look at this text and understand what Jesus was trying to teach His disciples. He wanted to show them in a powerful way, in a way they would remember. So He taught them this lesson. Look at Mark chapter 10. And look, if you would, at verse 42. When Jesus called to Him and said to them, you know that they who are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. That's what we all want, right? We all want a caste system because we'd all put ourselves up at the top, right? And everybody else is below us, right? Look what Jesus said, next verse. It's so shall it not be among you. But whosoever would be great among you, he's the one that's going to be your minister. And the word there is the lowliest of servants. And of whosoever of you would be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. Why? For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Oh my, the Bible teaches us the principle of humility when it comes to service. The world measures greatness from the top down, but kingdom living is measured from the bottom up. From the bottom up. Where do you find the greatest people in the kingdom of God? I'll tell you where you find them. You find them washing people's feet. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is a practical New Testament passage of Scripture on the issue of foot washing. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 3. I say, through the grace that's given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. As we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then these gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us, whether whatever your gift is, do it. But look at verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor that which is evil, cling to that which is good, and be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Joyful servants have learned how to overcome their pride. If they want to be a great disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. How about you? How about me? Would we have stopped, picked up a dish, poured some water in it, washed the feet as they came in? Would we have done that? Because we're so... you know, we're just so up there that we wouldn't. Yeah. We might think, you know what? I would have been the one to do that. Would we? Do we? Joyful servants overcome pride. Can I show you something else? Joyful servants overcome people if they want to be great disciples of Jesus Christ. The account here with Peter is an important one. It's a reminder to us that joyful service overcomes the issue of problem people. You see, it's one thing to wash the feet of deserving people. Yeah, you know where I'm going, don't you? It's one thing to wash the feet of deserving people. But what about despicable people? And oh, the majesty of this text. Jesus looked around at the people who sat at His table, and what did He see? Can I just help you understand what Jesus saw as He looked around at His disciples? He saw the sons of thunder. You know, James and John. Hot-headed, judgmental, brown-nosing. You know, they were the ones that kind of crept up to Jesus and said, hey, we'd like to sit on your right and left. Remember that? They were the ones that said, hey, if those little people don't like us, why don't we just call down fire from heaven and kill them? You know, hot-headed, judgmental, temperamental. That's who He looked at when He looked at the table. And then there was Peter, egotistical Peter. Peter was so full of himself, arguing with everybody, who's the best? I'm the best, you know. Yeah, if all these other disciples, if they flee, I'll stay. And if they run from you, I'll go all the way to the hill with you. It just took a little servant girl, right, to get him to deny his Lord. So full of himself. He sat right there. How about Thomas? You know, doubting Thomas. That all the time that Jesus was doing all these things, He just had that doubt going on. I don't know if this is true or not. All those disciples deserted Him in His hour of need. They went to the garden to pray, and they couldn't even stay awake and pray with Jesus. They weren't even concerned enough about Jesus' life to stay awake and pray with Him. This is who Jesus looked across the table at. And He got up, and He took off His robe, and He put a towel around Himself, and He grabbed the basin of water and began to wipe their feet. Jesus wanted us to understand that there's going to be problem people in our life. Surely He didn't have to wash their feet. Surely Jesus didn't have to do this. Man, what a lesson for me and for you. Listen, joyful servants didn't take their lead from the problem people in their life. They take their lead from the one that called them. Verse 1 reminds us that Jesus loved them while He was in the world. He loved them unto the end. There wasn't anything that Jesus wouldn't do for His disciples. And one of the greatest lessons we learn from the relationship between Jesus and Peter is the lesson of patience. Man, when Peter arrogantly defied Jesus in the moment He was going to wash His feet, you're not going to wash My feet. Jesus gave us a powerful lesson of patience. Remember? See, Jesus had the ability that we sometimes lack, and that is that ministry, good ministry, has an opportunity to make a difference in somebody's life. You remember when Jesus looked at Peter and said, Peter, your name is Simon, right? But it's not going to be Simon anymore. Simon means a little bitty pebble. But you're going to be Peter someday. Jesus had the ability to see through the facade of who Peter was and understand that Peter would stand up on the day of Pentecost someday and boldly preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He told him, listen, Satan has desired you to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you are converted, you're going to be the one that strengthens everybody else. It was Peter that Jesus had given the keys to the kingdom, right? I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. Jesus saw beyond the egotistical Peter. He saw beyond the brash, impatient Peter. He saw beyond the wicked Peter. And oh, how we need patient, persistent passion in the church today. My, how we need a lesson of foot washing in our lives every day. Because I'll tell you, dear friend, and it just irks me to say it, Christian people can be some of the most hateful, judgmental, critical people there are in the world. With a Bible in one hand and the judgment of God in the other. And my, how we need Jesus' example. That yes, nobody around that table deserved to have their feet washed. Except Jesus. And Jesus took a basin of water and began to wipe their feet. We got to get over the idea that people aren't like us. We got to get over the idea that people need the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to get over the idea that we're judge and jury. We need to be reminded that all people God loves. Joyful servants overcome problem people. Lastly, I want you to look at this. For me, it's probably the best of the examples. Thirdly, joyful servants overcome prejudice if they want to be great disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. No lesson would be complete without the extreme example of Judas. That's right. If you look at verses 10 through 12, you discover Jesus said to them, "He that is washed need not except to wash his feet, but is entirely clean. And you are unclean, but not all of you." He knew who should betray him, that's Judas. Therefore he said, "You are not all clean." Verse 12a says, "So Jesus washed his disciples' feet." Judas was one of the disciples, and Jesus washed Judas's feet. I don't know about you, but I'm like, come on, really? You really mean this, God? Be like Evan Almighty. I don't know, it was one of my favorite movies. Evan Almighty is one of my favorite movies because Steve Carell has this. All the time, he's saying this one thing, come on, God, really? You know, come on. And I think to myself, I want to be like that. I want to say, come on, really? You mean I have to wash Judas's feet? The one that's going to betray me with a kiss in the Garden of Gethsemane? The one that's going to usher in all the torture and pain and the cross that's going to come in my life? You mean I have to wash his feet? Can't I just skip him? No. The answer is no. A resounding no. Because Jesus wanted to teach us the lesson of servanthood. And servants, listen, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ don't have the luxury of picking and choosing how they want to serve God. Serving God is not a buffet. Him yes, him no. Him yes, him no. You know where we find that? I want you to take your Bible and look at this, and it'll be our last text. Please look at Matthew chapter 5, will you please? The greatest sermon that was ever preached was preached by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, Jesus included this powerful message. You have heard that it's been said, verse 43, that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say unto you, You love your enemies and you bless them that curse you. You do good to them that hate you. And you pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. That you might be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For He makes His sun to shine on the rise on the evil and on the good. And He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Now look at verse 46. For if you love them who love you only, what reward have you? What big deal is that? We all want to stand up and give our great big testimonies about how we're ministering to all these kinds of people that can pay us back. But how about those people that can't do anything for you? How about those people that can't pay you back? How about those people that are the outcasts of society? What reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than they do? Do not even the heathen do that? Be you therefore perfect. And Jesus was pleading with them. To be great servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to have the ability to overcome prejudice in our life. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, "Preacher, I just don't think I'll ever be able to forgive that person for this." So what you're telling me is you don't want to be a great disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You just want to be a mediocre disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. One like these disciples in the upper room, it wouldn't take a basin of water and wash anybody's feet. You want to be the kind that will run when Jesus goes to the cross. You want to be the kind of disciple that only does good to those that do you good. Is that what you're telling me if you're saying, "I'm just not going to forgive that person"? Dear friend, we have to have the ability to overcome prejudice if we want to become a great disciple of Jesus Christ. I want you to understand the principle behind that. Jesus died for all of mankind. John wrote in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 1, "Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world." And yes, yes, even Judas. Why? Because there isn't one single fiber of being in the heart and mind of God that does not love mankind. Joyful servants love what God loves. And God loves people. The good, the bad, the ugly, the in-between, the indifferent, the outcast, it doesn't matter. God loves them all. And great servants of the Lord Jesus Christ don't mind washing Judas's feet. Leonardo da Vinci, one of my favorite figures to study. Leonardo da Vinci, when he painted the Last Supper, just before he began painting the Last Supper, he had a terrible, terrible falling out with one of his friends to the point that they would never be reconciled again. It was a heated, heated, ugly breakup. So when it came time for Leonardo da Vinci to paint the faces of the 12 disciples, somebody tell me what he did. You probably know, don't you? When it came to Judas's face, he said, "I'm going to paint that guy's face right there because he's a Judas." And when he painted the painting, he painted the face, an exact replica of the friend that he had broken up with. So that anybody that came into his shop, anybody that came in there and saw the painting knew exactly who he was. As Leonardo da Vinci was finishing the painting, he had saved Jesus' face till last. Leonardo da Vinci writes and tells us, "I could not put brush to paint and paint to canvas to paint the picture of Jesus' face. I couldn't do it." Not because he wasn't a gifted artist, but there was something that would keep him from somehow envisioning the face of Jesus. Weeks went by with 12 disciple faces and an unpainted face of Jesus until the Holy Spirit got a hold of his heart and reminded him that you can't paint the face of Jesus when you paint the face of Judas with your enemy. Leonardo da Vinci went back, wiped out the face of his enemy in Judas's face. And as you'll see, if you look at go look at the Last Supper. Maybe you have one in your house. Judas's face. There is nothing about it that would ever signal any kind of animosity. In fact, it's one of the best pictures that you'll find in the painting. It was only then, after he wiped that out and gave that favorable face to Judas, do we understand that most critics say that when Leonardo da Vinci painted the face of Jesus in the Last Supper, it was his greatest masterpiece. May I suggest to you that just like him, we cannot paint the face of Jesus in our life when we paint the face of our enemy in it as well. May I suggest to you that what we learn from Jesus washing his disciples' feet is that you and I need to overcome our pride, and we need to overcome problem people. And yes, we even need to overcome prejudice. It was an Oriental custom and still continues to be. A servant sits by the door. You don't have a doorbell in an Oriental home. You know how you know whether you come or go in someone's house? Can you guess? You come or go in someone's house because you get your feet washed. That's right. It was the sign of acceptance. It was the sign of hospitality. If somebody didn't want you in their house, you didn't get your feet washed. That was the only way you'd enter. Can I ask you something today? How open is your door for people to find the gospel of Jesus Christ? How open is your door? How accepting? How hospitable do Christians need to become if the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to make a difference in the world? Let's take up our basins of water. Let's put aside the pride that this is way beneath me. Let's put aside the idea that I don't deserve to do this. Let's put aside the idea that I'm way, way too important in the kingdom of God to do this. Let's take up a basin of water. And let's put aside the idea that I get to pick and choose who I ought to serve and ought not to serve. And let's just be open to however God wants to work in our life. And let God use us to minister grace into the life of someone else. John sat on the Isle of Patmos. And as he was writing, he wrote the story of the washing of the feet. And oh, how it reminded him how much Jesus loved him. But it reminded him of the reason he was there. And it reminded him that he ought to be faithful unto the end. Let's pray together. A basin of water can be anything. Most of all, it's the willingness to do something for someone else. May I challenge you this week, by the gospel of Jesus Christ, may I challenge you this week to look beyond the idea that people do things for you. May I challenge you this week to learn how to live life with a view to doing something for someone else. Serving others. May I challenge you to be a great servant. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was sick and you came to visit me. I was in prison and you came and saw me. I was naked and you clothed me. Lord, when did we ever see you like that? As long as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. Serving God is all about serving others. May I challenge you this week to be servants. To be servants. A lot of churches you've seen in the past, they give out money and they tell you to go pay it forward. I like the idea, but you don't have to have money to do that. You've got yourself. The greatest investment that we could ever put into someone's life is ourself. May I challenge you this week to take up a basin of water and to serve somebody. Father, I love you and I thank you for your word today. And God, I'm challenging all of us by your word to put aside the pride, to humble ourselves before you, that we might do the work that you've called us to do. And yes, people are going to be a problem. And yes, even people are going to be real problems. God, I pray that you would help us to get past the idea that we're better than that. We want to be great disciples, God. So teach us the principle of service. Lord, thank you for washing our feet. Indeed, bathing us, cleaning us by the blood of Christ. Help us do the same. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Let's stand together, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Would you just ask God what you should do right now? Maybe you're lost without Jesus. You've never come to faith in Christ. Would you come and be saved? Jesus died for you. He's willing to do whatever He can to get you to where He is. But it's up to you. You've got to decide to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Will you do that right now? Come on. Maybe you're here and you need to rededicate your life. Maybe your life is not where it ought to be. Maybe you're one of those disciples sitting around that table and you're not willing to take up a basin of water. Maybe you need to come say, Pastor, I just need to rededicate my life to Jesus. I want to promise that I'm going to live more for Him than I ever have before. Will you do that? Maybe you need to come and say, Pastor, I've got some real issues with people in my life. Would you help me? Would you pray with me that I can overcome problem people and prejudice in my life? Maybe you just need to come to this altar and get it right with God and go out afresh and new and clean. Maybe you need to do that. If you need to join this church, maybe you need to come and say, Pastor, I want to get busy serving the Lord right here in this place. What is your need today? For all of us, we can stand here and we can pray and ask God, God, give me the courage. Give me the courage to be the most lowly, menial servant and use me in your kingdom's work. Will you do that right now? Just the piano, please. Will you give us an opportunity just in these moments? If you're not going to come, please make a decision right there in your pew. Please take the time right now. The world is a dirty place. It's hard work. It's messed up. It's confused. Yes, it's even downright wicked. You and I have within us the gospel of Jesus Christ. It'll change the world in which we live. But we got to get over the idea of pride and people and prejudice. What we really need to do is make sure that we're connected to the heart of God like we ought to be. So take the moment right now to say, God, I love what You love. I want to do what You do. I want to be like You. And God will give you the courage to make a difference in the world in which you live. Father, You're an awesome God, and we thank You for all that You've done for us. We in turn pray with all of our hearts, God, that we'll see our upper rooms in our life as opportunities to minister goodness and grace and the love and gospel of Jesus. Lord, turn us into people who have a love like Jesus, who are willing to love unto the end, to go above and beyond. Help us to be like Jesus, willing to do whatever it takes to win somebody to Christ. Give us that courage. Give us that willingness. And we will be quick to give You the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We're having a great celebration tonight. It's our Valentine's celebration tonight. The movie God Is Not Dead. We're going to change the schedule just a little bit. You've probably seen the weather forecast. We're going to try to change that up so that we'll be able to do that without any possibility of problem with that. So we're going to change that up, and it's going to start instead at 4 o'clock. We're going to, or at 6 o'clock. We'll start at 4 o'clock. All right. So what we'll do is do the movie first, and then we'll eat after that. So tonight, 4 o'clock in the fellowship hall. There is. Brenda's not in here. There is child care provided. Our young people are going to watch our kids for us and be able to take care of all that tonight. So it starts at 4 o'clock this afternoon. For the movie, and then for dinner after that. We'll change that. Hopefully, we'll be able to get by with all the weather that's coming in. All right? All the rest of the schedule is the same as you see it there. We put some upcoming events that are important for you to put on your calendar that have to deal with our church. So if you'll do, put those on your calendar. Are there any other announcements that need to be made? Awesome. Sounds great. That's 2 weeks from tonight. Two weeks from today. All right. Yes. Any other announcements that need to be made? I'm glad you came today. Thank you for worshiping together today. Let's be the church of Jesus Christ, not only in our upper room, but let's be it out there as well. Let's stand together and be dismissed in a word of prayer.